as I look back on it. Of course, living in it and the foolishness that I was involved in it wasn't a reality to me yet. But I thought about the consequences of what could have happened. And then I begin to rehearse. I probably wouldn't be where I am. I would not have the wife that I have as a result. I wouldn't have the children that I have. I wouldn't have the grandchildren that I have. And it could have been totally turned around altogether. But the approaching weekend made a whole difference. Tomorrow is my 42nd spiritual birthday. I got saved August 20th. And the hope that I now have in my life that I've had for the last 42 years and the hope that I now have for the future is so different than the way that I was living. That's what Jesus will do for anyone. For all of us. And I know many of you could stand up here and say the same thing, but this week was a particularly going down memory lane type wow and thank God week. If you're here today and maybe you're visiting or maybe you've been coming recently, maybe you're a family member of someone else that attends the church here, I just want to encourage you. We're glad that you're here. This is not a church for perfect people. It would be empty. But it's a church and it's an environment, it's a place where we can come to and we can gather in that name that can make a difference in your life, that's made a difference in our life. So hopefully you felt accepted as you came here today. And if you weren't greeted or someone didn't say hello to as you came in, forgive us, I apologize. And that's kind of a word to all of us. Let's look around as we come in, as we go out, as we fellowship and look for that stranger, look for that person you don't know and shake a hand. You don't have to say much. And just greet them because people are looking for hope. And that's what it's all about. Okay? So good morning, everyone. Go in our Bibles now. We're going to be in the book of Peter, 1 Peter. And where we're headed with this is that it's a continuous of kind of a journey that we've chosen to take at the beginning of the summer, and that is for the next 6 months or so, we were going to look at various books. And the idea was this, is that realizing that Paul wrote a majority of the New Testament, but rather than just looking at Paul's writings, we wanted to look at some of the others that wrote in the New Testament. For instance, Peter, and that's what we're going to talk about today, Peter's words. You know, John wrote several letters that make up the New Testament, and he was John the Beloved, a friend of Jesus. And then James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, who probably had some inside information about Jesus, being that close to him, he wrote, and we're going to deal with that book coming up in the next couple of months. We thought it would be exciting to look at it. We're not going verse by verse, but what we're doing is going more by chapter to chapter or thought to thought, and we're just pulling some nuggets from God's Word that are hopefully will be helpful in our walk. So that's what we've been doing through the summer. We're going to continue now. So we're in the book of Peter, and we're going to be in the first chapter in just a moment. Two things I would make mention of, two things that are important to us as a church, as a family. Taste of faith. We say that word all the time, but if you're new, you don't know what it means. But it's simply a meal. It's an invitation to you to come and join and sit down with us. Cheryl and I, my wife, would love without necessarily an agenda, just have a meal with you if you're new to the church or if you've been recently visited or we just never had that opportunity in the past. August 29th, say August 29th. August 29th, that's like Wednesday week, all right? And we're going to have that meal. It's Wednesday at 6:30, and while the service is going on here, we have a Bible study every Wednesday service in the sanctuary in this worship center. We're going to be meeting out here. We're going to set aside an area, and we're going to have a meal together, okay? Child care is provided. We go from 6:30 to about 7:45. So please, RSVP, you can pick up information, or you can sign up at a table out there. And then the second thing you'll need to be aware of, especially you or you, maybe I shouldn't even tell you, because then you would be real early for service. There's a change coming in our service times, beginning the weekend after Labor Day. So I believe that's the 8th and 9th or something like that. Our service times are moving to 9 a.m. Say 9 a.m. 9 a.m. and 10:45. Those are the two service times. So if you come at 8:30, I'd love it. Pray, believe for God to move on the services. But 9 a.m., we think it would be more convenient time for families getting here. We know it's difficult if you have children. We know it's difficult if you don't have children to get here. But get here on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. We do offer Sunday school programs, Bible studies, both hours. So you can go to a Sunday school or service and then switch for the second part of that. So that's coming up. You need to know about it, okay? 1 Peter and chapter 1, and I'm going to pull out three verses. Beginning with verse 3, we'll read through verse 5, and we'll see what this letter is all about and what Peter is trying to pass on to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Father, we've read your word, but we know it's more than letter, Lord, that's going to change our lives or have any influence on us whatsoever. It's not just the reading of it, Lord, it's the power of your Spirit. It's the living word that should come alive in our hearts. So we pray that our hearts will be awakened. Our minds, Lord, will be focused right now on you to receive, believing that you could speak to us. And we need to hear from you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this particular time when Peter is writing this book, the church is undergoing great persecution, hostility, rejection, animosity, hatred. It's one of the toughest times in recorded history for Christians. It's about 30 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, approximately. And the church has been functioning. It's had some influence in Jerusalem. As you read in the book of Acts, many people have come to know Christ by the thousands and tens of thousands. There was this great influence. Nero is in command of Rome at this particular time, who really controlled the world, as we know it then. And there was a fire in Rome. Two-thirds of Rome had burnt to the ground, so great destruction in Rome, and the Christians were blamed for the fire. It was Nero who blamed them and started this rumor, and as a result of it, because people were having a hard time understanding what Christians were and what was this new religion and what was this being born again whole thing and people changing their lives, and because they were different, they were looked at differently. They were hauled in and they were tortured. They were executed. They say, historians say, that it was about this time that Paul was probably beheaded. And although he had been in trouble with the world at that time and the powers to be, and been in prison, but probably executed around this particular time. The torturing and the persecution was so great, you can only imagine. That's when the Colosseums and the lions and all those stories you hear about how they'll be torn in pieces. Christians were brought out while the gladiators were the entertainment. The Christians were also the entertainment. And they were used as human torches in Nero's garden for parties. They would literally put them aflame and they would burn in the garden while they were partying. So you can only imagine what it was like at that particular time. But this particular letter that Peter is writing is a letter, I'll give two words to it, of encouragement and exhortation. Now, of course, you have to choose your words wisely if you're trying to encourage someone in that particular situation. The first thing we see, though, as we begin to look at this, and this is the opening right after his introduction of the letter to the church that's going through this, verse 3 breaks into a praise and an extolling of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think the first thing that you see, and we could say the main thought in the beginning here, is that praise is really a very fitting way out of a dilemma of handling trouble, persecution, and hostility. Now, that might be one of the hardest things to do, but it's probably the most fruitful thing that you can do. Because at a time like this, you probably don't have very many answers to all these questions that are going through your mind. When a time of crisis, a time of rejection, a time of hurt, a time of whatever it might be that's coming down your path, whether it be them 2,000 years ago, us today, we're always asking the question, why God? Or, Lord, it doesn't make sense to me, or this is very difficult. So we don't have the answers. So Peter's saying right away, well, still bless God, because it is a fitting way. It's a healthy way. Psalm 43, when the psalmist was down and out and wondering about things, he finally came to the realization, soul, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. And I think that says it right there. I shall yet praise him. In spite of not having answers and going through a difficult time, I'm not going to pull back from my praise and worship of God. I will yet praise him, for he's the help of my countenance, and he is my God. Peter is writing to the scattered believers. Really, they were aliens, if you will. That's what they were considered. They were considered foreigners, strange to the world and to its cultures. As I said, they were blamed for things they did not do. The persecution isn't ending at this time. It's actually mounting. It's coming to its height. And Peter reminds them, and this is the second thought for today. He reminds of this. It's to be expected, this persecution and rejection, because you're foreigners in the earth. So opposition is to be expected. Because we are strangers, we really don't belong here. We're citizens of heaven. We're children of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, confessing that they were strangers and temporary residents and exiles upon the earth. And if you know what Hebrews chapter 11 is about, it's all about heroes of faith. It's all about those who have gone on before us and walked the walk. So, that's a reality. Opposition should be expected. We shouldn't be thrown by it. Now, everybody likes to be accepted. Everybody likes to be liked. And when you make a commitment to receive Christ as your Savior, you're going to find out that not everybody is going to agree with your decision. But more than agree with your decision, there seems to be an hostility toward that decision more than any other decision you could make in life. I think you could decide to go down the path of worshiping and hugging a tree and have less rejection than if you say you're a Jesus lover. It's just the way it is. It's just the world that we live in, and that it's under the controls of the powers of darkness that are in opposition, and not opposition necessarily to you, but in opposition to your God. In opposition to God and his will for the world and for you, and you fall into line with that. Now, you're on the right path, but doesn't mean that everybody's going to agree with you. You soon find out that you're an alien. You soon find out that it's kind of strange surroundings. You know you shouldn't do the things you did before. You know you really shouldn't hang around the places that you hung around before or the people you hung around with. Now, it's not that we totally want to pull ourselves apart where we have no effect or influence on their life. That's not the answer. But nevertheless, that alienization, that feeling is there. I was back on vacation, and while I was back there this particular time, a good friend of mine from my hometown and from my past, from my end of my high school years and into the college years, passed away. And I got a phone call while I was there, and I knew that he was close because I had talked to him just a week before that. He had terminal cancer and was dying. So they asked me to come up and run the service to do the funeral. So I did. I drove up, and I knew when I was driving up there I was going to run into a whole lot of folks I hadn't seen in 40 years plus. And I did. And there were about 100 of these friends that were very, very close to me. I mean, we did a lot of things today. together, most of them crazy things and unethical things and not things I want to brag about, but that was my old life. But it wasn't long into our conversation that I knew I was a stranger. I knew I was an alien, and everyone is, being very friendly, but my life was different. And I'm not, my heart is not to look down my nose at anyone, but I realize my heart's broken to realize that I feel as though I've got the best kept secret in the world, and I want to get it out, so I was looking for every opportunity to do that. But it's funny how people react to you, and you do know you are a stranger. A little incident that happened. As we were standing up and I opened up our time of sharing, we were actually on the front porch of this man who passed away, owned a very nice ranch-style cabin in 30 acres of woods in Pennsylvania mountains. And we were on his wraparound porch, and I was speaking down. People were all on the grounds where there was a pond. It's a beautiful setting. And as we were speaking, one gentleman got up and he had made a comment. And then after we were through making comments, another friend of mine said to this guy, he said, "I can't believe that you lied right in front of George." Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Lied right in front of George. It's not that you lied, but you lied in front of George. See, they knew I was different. And, you know, I went, yeah, well, if that's the way they're looking at it. But you get my point? We're strangers. We're aliens. We're pilgrims. We don't do the same things. And people do take note that you don't do the same things. It's funny, that same guy that said that later on said, "George, will you come back and do my funeral?" And I thought, gee. And he was dead serious. Excuse the pun. About it. Now, the result of this is that the world sometimes won't tolerate you. But Peter is saying, don't fear. Don't be intimidated. Don't be troubled. Look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope." Peter's intention is to lift up their hearts. To lift them up upward in anticipation of the inheritance that is waiting for them. And he begins to talk about this hope. He talks about this inheritance. He wants to point their hearts upward in the joy of adoration and the joy of anticipation. Encourage believers living in a difficult, hostile world. No matter what is going on around them, he's trying to let them know that our joy comes from knowing their God and to know what their God has provided for them. Peter says they may be strangers in this world. They may be aliens. They may be foreigners. They may be outcasts who do not belong, who are not appreciated down here. But Peter is telling them there is a place where they do belong. There's a place where you will be appreciated. We don't belong here necessarily in the world, but we do belong to some place that God has for us. Now, I could have entitled this, but it's too long. The title of this message could have been this: How to See Past Your Trouble to Your Eternal Inheritance. That's really what I could sum up what Peter is saying in these opening words. And the key word here is inheritance, and I want to talk a little bit about inheritance. It's something that's passed down to you. It's from your father, normally. It's a gift. It's a legacy. It's given to you because you are a member of a certain family. Not something you really earn. It's not something that you buy. It's something that you receive as a gift, because of the family that you are born into. And the word here is a present realized inheritance. It's not just a title or something in the future. It's something present. It's something that you should realize right now, Peter is saying, this inheritance. Again, Peter is writing to the scattered Christians. You should be blessing God, Peter says, praising him, extolling him, worshiping him, rejoicing because of this inheritance that he talks about. Now, when he talks about this inheritance, it's a very familiar term with his Jewish audience. You remember that they have a Jewish background. What is their background that would remind them of an inheritance? It's the promise given to Abraham from the very beginning. It's promise that you have an inheritance. I have a place for you. I have a purpose for you, and I'm calling you to that place. And in spite of all the circumstances and the persecutions and the exiling in Egypt, this inheritance was talked about. This promise was talked about. So they were very familiar with Peter's words. But what Peter is talking about now, he's trying to capture their understanding to let them know that this is more than a natural inheritance now. You're a spiritual people. He goes on in Peter later on, and we'll deal with it later. You're a royal priesthood. You see, you're called out to be different. You're a spiritual people. Therefore, your inheritance now is a spiritual inheritance. And you need to keep your eyes on that. You need to wait patiently for that inheritance. In the process of waiting, what does he say? Praise God. Begin to praise him for the inheritance. Now, this is the key point. Now, thirdly, in this opening here, not only do we praise God while we're waiting, it's a fitting way to get our way through trouble and understand that opposition is normal if you're a believer and you decide to follow Christ. Here's another point. Victory is still on our side. That's what Peter is saying. Victory is still on our side. And probably one of the most encouraging verses is right there on your notes, Romans chapter 8. Look what it says here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Victory is still on our side. Doesn't matter what's happening. Doesn't matter what the world wants to do to you or doesn't want to do. We still have God on our side. And nothing's going to separate us from his love. So I thought, well, what's bottom line then? When we face persecution, alienation, when we're not totally accepted and we know it and we live in that kind of world and things aren't going our way and do we hope for that to change before Jesus comes back? Listen, I don't believe it's going to change. Well, then why are we here? We are here to hold back the evil from totally taking over the world. We're here to see opportunity that people can come to know Christ and a hope and grab hold of that eternal inheritance that they have. Not that we put our hope in this world. Does that mean that we give up? No. Does that mean that we don't occupy? No, it means exactly the opposite. We keep working for the kingdom of God. We keep exposing Jesus to them, bragging about God and this eternal inheritance. But there are two things I want to share with you that I think are real keys, bottom line, how we can become or how we can be overcomers in this world. Number one, let's go back to this. Understand you have an inheritance. The very understanding that you have an inheritance. I love the way this particular text that we're using today reads in the Amplified, and I put it on your notes for a reason, but look at it. It just adds a little more insight to what Peter is saying. Praised, honored, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. By his boundless mercy, we have been born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, born anew into an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay, imperishable, unsullied, and unfading. That means not spoiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for you who are being guarded, garrisoned by God's power through your faith, till you fully inherit that final salvation that is ready to be revealed for you in the last time. Did you catch some of those words there? We're told to focus on this inheritance. Get it in your head, but more importantly, get it in your heart and realize that we have an inheritance. Let me give an analogy here that might be helpful to us. And this one is familiar to us as believers. We are children of God. We know we are children of God. We're born into a king. We're born into a family where we become children of God. But we will always be children of God while we're here on this earth. Never in this life will we come to a full understanding of all that we are. But as children of God, note this, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I want you to think about children. As children, children need to learn. Children are taught. Children are raised. They're mentored. And they're full of questions, and they're looking for answers. So that's a picture of us. Doesn't matter how old you are. If you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. You're always asking questions. And God wants to mentor us. He wants to teach us. He wants us to experience life, and then through life, he teaches us some of the things through life we need to know. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. So we cannot in this life fully comprehend our inheritance. This inheritance that he's talking about, we're not totally comprehended. We know we have it, but what's the fullness of it? But like children, we fuss a lot. How many know that's true? We fuss a lot. We complain a lot. We want our way a lot. And when we don't get our way, we let it be known. And that's how children act. And a lot of times, that's how we act. When things aren't going our way, that job doesn't come through that needs to come through, or it seems like I'm in this waiting period too long. How many know the children don't like to wait for anything? No, they don't want to wait. I'm constantly feeding back to my grandchildren now like I did to my children. Do you know what patience means? Yeah, they're finally saying it means I have to wait. Yes, we have to wait. But do you get the picture, the analogy here? We're children. We're going to have to wait. The time is not right yet. Well, when is it going to be right? I'll tell you in a moment. What Peter is giving here is he's trying to let them know that God is preparing us. He's fitting us for the nobility of our inheritance. He's equipping us, he's teaching us, he's growing us up so that we could fully move into and appreciate the inheritance that we have. Peter is giving hope. Briefly, again, on inheritance. Look at the end of verse 5, if you will, there. It talks about this inheritance, but really gives us a description. Look what he says here. It says, it doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Your inheritance is your salvation. Well, wait a minute. I thought I'm already saved. Here's the thing about salvation. Salvation is past, present, and future. Salvation of the past is when you make a decision to receive Christ as your Savior. Your sins are forgiven. You are born again. Christ comes to dwell inside of you. Present salvation is living it out. It's being renewed daily. It's being conformed into his image. The future salvation is when we get total deliverance and we see Jesus Christ. We haven't fully moved into all of our salvation. The fullness of it. Here's what salvation means. Salvation means rescue. It means deliverance. And if I were to wrap it up, my salvation, my fullness of my salvation is this, is being rescued fully from the curse of the law, from the power of sin, from the presence of sin, from all decay, every stain of iniquity, all temptation, all grief, all pain, all death, all punishment, all judgment. How many would say that's deliverance? Amen. That's our full salvation. In this world, we'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. He has prepared a place for you. There is a day when you will be delivered, fully delivered from pain and grief and judgment and temptation. You'll be fully delivered from all rejection, alienation. You'll be in a place where you belong. You have an eternal inheritance. They needed to hear that. We need to hear it. Our persecution comes in different forms. But they definitely need to hear that at times. And you can already feel in Peter's word at the opening of this letter that spirits are being lifted and people are reading that. Yeah, I've been focused too much on, wow, are they going to get me next? Or my brother's there, or my sister's there. Look what they did to my wife. And they could be so, you know, the enemy was so wants to get us, put us down and under his thumb and under his control that we lose focus and vision, that it's not over yet. Far from over for the believer in Jesus Christ. So salvation being past, present, and future, Paul says, look to the future. When Christ returns, the world might not accept you. They might not appreciate you. They may be hostile toward you. They may persecute you. The world might not count you as its own. It might not grant its rights and privileges to you. But you have an inheritance, a heavenly, not an earthly inheritance. Now there's another point. And the other point is simply this. And the point is that it makes sense that God, understanding the situation that we would be in, realizing that many of us are in a waiting period, making our way through, waiting for the return. So the first point is, let's keep our eyes on the return of Christ. We're going to hit this again in the next couple of weeks, but we need to talk about the return of Christ more. We need to keep that hope alive in our heart, because that is our full reward. That is our full deliverance. That's what the church talked about a lot. And yes, we're not using this, some escape mechanism and just lie down and die until it all happens. And that brings us to the next point. We believe that God in all his wisdom and understanding what we would be in would have a way of protecting us. So I want to talk about the steps necessary to ensure a safe journey. What are these steps to ensure a safe journey? What has God provided for us? Look around. It's called the church. It's called the body of Christ. It's called the family of God. It's called the fellowship of believers. That's what he has provided for us. I think one of the most diabolical moves against Christians or against people who have made a decision for Christ is to isolate them from that body. Keep them away from the fellowship. Keep them away from the atmosphere where they can be encouraged and receive hope, and they can learn and they can serve and they can connect. Keep them away from that, because if you keep us isolated, the enemy knows he can pick us off again. He knows he can get us back again. But he also knows that strength comes in numbers. He also knows that strength comes when that army is together and they're working together and they're praying together, they're believing together, they're lifting up one another. It's called the church. It's not, shouldn't be considered an old-fashioned word. Call it what you will. It's the family of God. He doesn't want you connected. So I want to give you three words that will help us understand exactly how God wants us to be the church. Number one, we need to connect. You've got to connect. That's not hard to understand. I need to connect. I need to link arms. I need to get together with other believers. Listen, that was the saving grace for me those first years, and it's the saving grace for me today, against the alienation of the world, against the tactics of the enemy out there, against temptation, against worldly influences, against the culture that is running in opposition. What is it that helps me row upstream against all of this? Connecting. I've got to connect. Have you thought about it? Here's the question. How are you connected to the body of Christ? Well, I go to church on Sunday morning. You're not connected. I want to tell you right now. Well, that's pretty good, I think. I didn't go to church at all before. God bless you. No, really. And if you're here for the first time, coming to church might be your first steps. God bless you for that. I mean it. But listen, you've got to get connected. You got to get in some relationship. Well, I'm not. I don't like really being. You can say all that you want. You're just giving into a tactic that eventually will destroy you, keep you away from the presence of God and power of God. Look at the very beginnings of the church. You read the book of Acts in the beginning, and man, they exploded. People were coming to Christ. The first message, 3,000 people came to Christ. There was 5,000, then 20,000. The church grew, turned the world upside down. What was the key? Connection. Look at what they did. In the very second chapter, the very first thing they did after Peter preached the message and 3,000 people came to the Lord, they joined with other believers. Say that with me. They joined with other believers in regular attendance at the apostles' teaching sessions. How regular are you with Sunday attendance? You say, well, why would he ask a question like that? Because I know that there are some here come once every month, or once every 2 weeks, or once every 3 weeks. Well, you know, there are times that I need, there are always times when we need to do other things, but regular attendance is important, folks. Not every once in a while, and you say, well, I did my thing. That's not being connected. Not only regular attendance, but to the apostles' sessions, and at the communion service, look, it mentions prayer meetings. They worshiped together regularly at the temple. They met in small groups in homes. So they went to the temple, they worshiped, they fellowshiped, they had prayer times together. They met in small groups. Have you ever considered a small group? Are you in some kind of small group? Are you with other believers? Are you meeting? Listen, meeting with other believers, playing cards and talking about the Lord, that's a great thing. Especially if you win. But you're connected with believers. You're connected with others that are thinking like you, encouraging those conversations. But it's connecting together. I'm going to get an email over that cards. What is he talking about? I know that, but you don't like bridge? Worship together, regular at the temple, small groups with great joy and thankfulness, praising God. That doesn't sound exciting. That's the church. That's the family of God being connected. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but pulling yourself together, getting yourself together to encourage one another. And you know what the Bible says? You ought to do it more as that day approaches that Christ is returning. Because I think the heat's being turned up, believers. Even in Christian America, the heat's being turned up. Do you feel like you're on the outside a little bit as with your beliefs and values? A lot of times the heat's being turned up on us. The second word is serve. Serving is important. It somehow, you know, when I say these words, what you're going to find, they overlap. When you connect, you're going to end up serving. When you're serving, you're going to end up connecting. Serving, it's one of the last messages of Jesus when he took his clothes off and he took a towel and he washed the feet of those apostles on that last supper he had with them. He was teaching them, you got to serve one another. You got to look for opportunities to serve one another. Don't look for people to serve you. Don't always be looking for the answers to your problems. Serve. And I think what Jesus was pointing out, which is a biblical truth from the very beginning, that as you serve, while you're connecting, your needs are going to be met. Plus, you're being more Christ-like. Plus, you're needed. God has created you with special talents and giftings. Look at Romans chapter 12. Just as there are many parts to our bodies, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of it, and it takes every one of us to make it complete. For each have different work to do. So we belong to each other, and each needs all the others. Doesn't get any clearer than that. You're needed. Let me ask you, where are you serving in the body? If God has called you here and you're being here, you believe this is where God is feeding you, wants you to be, where are you serving? Well, I don't. Some people, that's what's up. No, you should be serving. There are lots of places to serve. There are men in my prayer group on Wednesday mornings that are out serving on the task force. And man, they get so excited. They go out once a month, and what they do is they serve the widows and the elderly women of our church by fixing up their houses. So they're little skills that they use, and they go out on Saturday morning, they get together, they pray together, and they go out and do that. That's a great thing. You could be serving that. Well, I can't make a long-time commitment. There are short-time commitments. But you see, these excuses will come and come and come. Serving as ushers, serving as greeters. You know, you think my opportunity to give the message, I think, is a powerful opportunity. But I also seen people come in from the walkway to get out of their cars and be greeted by a parking attendant. And later on, they say to me, I can't believe the love and the acceptance I felt from that person. It opened up their heart to the gospel. Just little things, serving in the Sunday school department, serving in the various ministries, serving in the community, the different things. And you're going to see just a moment, they're all kind of opportunities. But are you taking advantage of them? This is what's going to help us. This is what's going to make it safe. Let me move to the third one, grow. Connect, serve, and grow. You need to be growing. Now, there's no shortcut to this one. There are lots of ways that you can grow. By connecting, you're going to end up growing. By serving, you're going to end up growing. But there's nothing like getting into the Word of God. You cannot grow spiritually without the Word of God getting it in your heart. Well, how do I do that? Are you in a Bible study? Have you signed up for one of the Sunday school classes? We have several new ones that are starting. There are opportunities like now. When you leave the service, there are Sunday school opportunities. There are new ones beginning after Labor Day you can sign up for. There's Faith Bible Institute where you could go to and on Sunday morning or Tuesday night. Get into the Word of God. Study the Word of God. And again, that's growth opportunities. Look what the psalmist says. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What is a lamp to your feet, light to your path? The word. The word. The word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. A lot of us need energy. It comes from the word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line, breath of life and the immortal spirit in the joints and marrow of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. It's the Word of God. Once we begin to study the Word of God, it sorts out our decision-making process. It helps us. Should I be making this decision? What does the Word say? Should I be acting this way? Should this be my attitude? Should I forgive that person or not forgive that person? The Word lets us know those things. That's how we grow in our faith. Take this out, if you will. You received it as you came in. It's our connect, serve, and grow. Now, some of you might think, well, we had down on a calendar, well, we're going to promote connect, serve, and grow because this is the thing to do now. No, listen, I got this message from the Lord before I put this into it. This message and this was the Spirit of God saying, this is the way that we safeguard ourselves in the world that we live in. But if you'll open it up, first thing that might happen to you, you'll go, oh man, that's overwhelming. I mean, I don't want it to be overwhelming to you. There are 30 different opportunities on there that are mentioned. You'll see out here the different tables. No, 30 of them are not for you. 20 are not for you, 10 are not for you, but there's something on here that you need to get involved in. This is a guideline. Notice the little map on the back. It tells you the different tables. You might already know. You might have a leaning. It might be something God, there's some kind of gift leaning that you have. You need to follow that. You say, well, I really don't know what. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. You might not know where. Well, I don't know. I don't know anything about the Bible. How are you ever going to know until you step out and get involved? Sign up for the course. The beginning course is how to learn the Bible, how to study the Bible. You can sign up for that course. You can begin to grow leaps and bounds. Do you know what my spiritual path, where it started? In the same Bible school that we offer. I went to that same Bible school 40 years ago, the one that we offer today. That's what gets you on the path where you need to go. I want you to stand, if you will. I want to give you time, and I'm going to dismiss you in a moment. If you do need prayer, I'm going to ask that the prayer people make themselves available. You can even start coming up here. We'll definitely, we always want to pray for people. We'll stay here as long as we can to pray for you. But I want you to go out to the atrium, get a cup of coffee, get a donut. I hear they have burritos today. I don't know. Maybe it's a rumor. But they do, okay. but just hang around. Go around the tables, pray. So say this with me, pray. and obey. That's all you have to do. Pray and obey. And so pray and ask God, God, what should I be doing? What steps should I be taking to safeguard myself on this journey while I look for that full inheritance in Jesus Christ? If you'll do that, we're going to see not only growth, but we're going to see the body grow. We're going to see people reach for Christ. We're going to see activity. We're going to see there's a dynamic about this that there's nothing else that'll equal it. And what is it all based in? The Spirit of God needs to lead us. So receive this. Father, in Jesus' name, today as we think about this letter that Peter wrote, and we think about the time that he wrote it, a very difficult time in our Christian history. There are brothers and sisters that suffer persecution, Lord, that we will not even come close to understanding. But Lord, we do face oppositions, we do face challenges, we do face alienation, we do face, you know, what we believe is just an anti-Christ culture. But Lord, we know that we're here for a reason, so we want to be alive in the Spirit. And Lord, we want to be where you want us to be. So Lord, let us focus in on that eternal inheritance, the fullness of our salvation. At the same time, oh God, let us connect, serve, and grow. Lead your people in this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give God praise, and then you're dismissed. Feel free to go. We're here to pray.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.